Hey, good morning. Oh, that was much more boisterous than the 9:30. The 9:30 just kind of grunted at me, and that kind of set the tone for the message. So I'm glad that you are a little bit more awake and energized and ready to be here. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here, and we are really glad that you're here with us this morning. If this is your first time here, we are in, I believe, the fourth week of a series that we've been calling Seven. And basically what we've been doing is we've been kind of taking some time, taking 8 weeks to study what would have classically been called the seven deadly sins, or I've said that I think I prefer, and it's more maybe accurate to call them the seven capital vices. And so historically, these go back to around 375 AD, and for about 1,000 years, if you were a Christian and you were having some sort of struggle with sin, and you went to a friend or a pastor or a priest or whomever, and you said, hey, I'm struggling with sin, would you please help me? This list was one of the things that they would have immediately turned to help you become more like Jesus. And so what we've been doing is taking these 8 weeks and basically going through spending one week on each of the seven deadly sins. Most of us, I'm assuming, come from a Protestant background, and so what we can tend to do, and I'm going to tell you this is wrong, so don't do this anymore, is we can tend to look at things from church history, and we associate that with the Roman Catholic Church, and we think, boo, Roman Catholics, and so we just kind of throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. And again, I just want to stress to you, I mean, this was something that Christians, brothers and sisters of ours, for 1,000 years, thought was really, really important and valuable and biblical, and it's pretty prideful on our parts to just dismiss that and say, oh, well, now we know better because we're so smart in 2015 because of this and that and whatever. And so if that's you, don't let that be you, right? Like, that is totally an inappropriate attitude to have regarding the wisdom we have received from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what we've said every single week is that there is a decision behind every decision. If you're interested in taking notes, obviously I would love it if you're interested in taking notes. That will be the first thing in your listening guide or in our LifePoint app, or maybe you journal. That's cool. Whatever you want to do, but I would love it if you were interested in taking notes. And I've described this really the same way all the 3 weeks prior to this, and I'm going to do it again today because I think that the scriptures give us such a great picture of what I am trying to say when I say to you that there is a decision behind every decision. And so when you look in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, if you're not familiar with the story, basically in Genesis 1 and 2, you see that there is a God, and this God is really awesome. He's really powerful. He's really creative. He speaks everything into existence. He just says, hey, let's make planets, and all of a sudden they're there, right? He can speak everything into existence, and he keeps creating things, and he says, hey, that's good. And ultimately, he makes the first people, Adam and Eve, and he sets them in what we call the Garden of Eden. And we all rightly associate the Garden of Eden with paradise. And so God says to Adam and Eve, hey guys, here's the deal. I love you. I am your God. I have made you. And so we're going to hang out. We're going to be BFFs, as it were. We're going to walk together in the cool of evening in this paradise garden that I just made for you and gave to you as this amazing gift. And what I want you to do, I want you to cultivate the rest of the earth. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, and I want you to make the rest of the earth that I'm kind of letting you be in charge of. I want you to make it look like Eden. I want you to cultivate it and just make it beautiful and awesome. And God said to Adam and Eve, he said, hey guys, here's the deal. So right now, everything is good with us, but I want you to learn that trusting me is the most important thing, and I want you to know that I am so for you. I have your best interests in mind, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you basically a world of yes. You can do pretty much anything you want, but I'm going to give you a singular no, and how I'm going to do that is I'm going to plant this tree in the middle of this garden where you live, and I'm going to tell you to never eat anything from that particular tree. And I'm also going to warn you that if you do decide to eat something from that particular tree, things will go bad for you very, very quickly. Sin will come into the world. Death will come into the world. And so let's all do ourselves a favor, Adam and Eve. Let's not eat the fruit of the tree. And the scriptures don't really tell us how many days or weeks or months or years that Adam and Eve lived in that garden before we get to Genesis chapter 3 and what is often called the fall. But I just love imagining Adam and Eve kind of walking by that tree. And every time they choose to just continue walking by, listening to God, knowing that God is for them, choosing to trust God in that moment, it was literally a physical expression of their belief that God was for them, that they could trust God and do what he said because what he said was best. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and the scriptures tell us that Satan, disguised as a serpent, kind of slithers his way up to up to Eve. And then you see this dialogue in the scriptures that I think if you're being honest and if I'm being honest, it's a dialogue that we've all experienced at one point or another. And Satan says to Eve, he says, "Hey Eve, did God really say that, you know, the tree in the middle and you can't eat it?" And Eve responds back, and you can see that Eve has misunderstood or misremembered a little bit of what God has said. But Eve says, "Yes, actually, what God said is that we can't eat it or we'll die, and also we can't touch it," which is not what God said, but Eve says we can't eat it or touch it or we'll die. And I said last service, this could be the actual first example in history of a husband completely failing to give all the details to his wife, right? Because in the narrative, Eve actually isn't there when God kind of gives the rules about the tree. And so God is like, "Hey, Adam, here, this is life or death. Remember this." And Adam's like, "Okay, got it." And then Adam goes and Eve's like, "Hey, Adam, what did God say?" And he's like, "He said, don't eat that tree or touch." Yeah, no touching either. And so this, as if you're a wife, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, "Yeah, my husband just kind of fails at life at that regard." So anyway, so it's a thing, right? Husbands, sometimes we miss the details, and it's all right. So either way, whether that happened that way or not, Eve is talking to Satan, and she believes incorrectly that God said, "Don't touch it or don't eat it." And then Satan, I just imagine him in this dialogue that we see in the scriptures, and you've probably had, and I have had. I just imagine Satan, you kind of moving a little closer to Eve, and says, "Eve. So I don't mean to be the one to break this news to you, but God's lying to you. God's actually holding out on you, because what God doesn't want you to know is that eating the fruit from that tree, it's not bad for you. It's actually good for you. If you were to eat the fruit from that particular tree," I should stop. I just imagine maybe he walks away. He's like, "No, it's too late. I've already." He says, if you were to eat the fruit of that tree, you would become like God. Eve, God is lying to you. He is holding out on you. And the scriptures say that Eve, she's listening to this message, and she begins to look at the tree, and she sees that the fruit, it looks pretty good, and I just imagine her, you know, she believes that touching it leads to death, and so maybe she reaches out and just pulls off a piece of fruit, and she's holding it, and she's thinking in her head, "Well, I didn't die, and God said, don't touch it or I'll die," which is not what he said, but she thinks that's what he said. And so then she keeps looking at it, and she eventually decides to take a bite of the fruit that God said not to eat. And then she goes and she gives some to her husband as well. And what the scriptures tell us is that is the moment where everything went south. And you and I have a birthright of sin and death and separation from God because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And the decision behind all of our decisions really is so beautifully pictured, beautifully and terribly pictured in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the decision is, and we could say it a couple different ways, but is God for me? Can I trust God? Is listening to what God has said, is that the best life? Is that the best thing for me to do? Or maybe on the flip side, we could ask the question, is sin really bad for me? Because I think if we're being honest, there are often times where we look at what the scriptures declare is wrong, and we think to ourselves, no, there's no way that that choice, that decision would bring death to me, that would be a wrong choice. And we have that dialogue with Satan, so to speak, where we're saying, you know what, I don't really believe that this sinful choice is bad for me. In fact, we often, in our hearts, say to ourselves, I believe that this choice or this series of choices or this habit or this relationship or whatever it might be is actually central to my happiness, to my joy, to my life. And I disagree with God, and I believe that I will find greater life, not death. I will find joy, not sorrow, in disagreeing and disobeying Him. And so the decision behind all of our decisions is really boiled down to that. Am I going to trust that God is for us and that sin is always bad for you? Whether you notice it or believe it or feel it or not, sin is always bad for you. And I need to say today, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, first, we're pumped you're here. Really glad that you are here if you are not yet someone who believes that Jesus Christ wants to save you and can save you. Someone who believes that Jesus is God. In this series, really what we're trying to do is we're trying to help people who already love and trust Jesus become more like Jesus by recognizing that there's that decision behind our decisions and that God is inviting us and demanding of us to be more like his son, Jesus. And so if you walk out of here today believing that I gave a message on how to live better, then you've missed the point. The entry point to all of this is I bring my nothing to Jesus. I have nothing to offer him, but he is inviting me anyways. And he takes my nothing and he fills it with his righteousness. And I'm righteous and I'm with God. I'm walking with God in the cool of the evening, so to speak. Not because I'm good or because I've gotten better, in this case, at not being gluttonous, but because Jesus is mine and I am his. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, don't miss that part, because that is literally foundational to everything that we're going to talk about today. And so like I just mentioned a moment ago, today we have the fun time of talking about gluttony, everybody's favorite sin. And so this is going to be challenging for us for all sorts of reasons. I'm going to go ahead and define gluttony for you, and then I'm going to tell you why you're not going to like what we talk about, or you're not going to listen to me, and then hopefully I'll be wrong and you'll actually listen and God will do amazing things in your life and my life today. So how are we going to define gluttony? So gluttony is the habit of seeking spiritual satisfaction with food or drink. So gluttony is the habit of seeking spiritual satisfaction with food or drink. And so multiple reasons why this message is going to be difficult for you to hear and for me to say. In no particular order, the first one I'll say is that our culture is really, really good at marketing to us regarding what we ought to eat and how much we ought to eat, but our culture is also very good at us at showing us, giving us pictures of the ideal body image, right? And so a lot of us bring into this room shame about our bodies, right? You look at the pictures, and maybe this is a girl thing, maybe this is a boy thing. I think it happens to both genders, but we look at the images that our culture says, hey, you ought to look like this. We look in the mirror, we see a gap between how we look and how our culture has defined attractiveness or whatever, and we feel shame. We feel less than. And what you need to understand is that doesn't really have anything to do with gluttony. There are really, really thin gluttons, there are really, really large gluttons, and there are everything in between in terms of who may or may not struggle with the sin of gluttony. And so if you are here and you bring in to this room a lot of shame about your body image, that is not what we're talking about today, right? What's really happening in your heart there is you are putting a lot of your self-worth in your perception of how your body matches to some ideal that, again, you've kind of arbitrarily chosen or received from our culture. And to the degree that you believe your body type or face or whatever doesn't match with that ideal, you feel shame. And that's when Paul talks about in Corinthians, that's the kind of bad sorrow that leads to death. It's not godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's just shame. And you don't have to feel that way. That's not what this message is. That's not what this message is about. The other problems that we're going to have today is that gluttony, it just feels like a fake sin, right? It just seems like it's not really a big deal if you were to maybe eat a little bit more than you ought to or drink a little bit more than you ought to, and we'll learn there's more nuance to it than that, but I think a lot of you, and really this was me all week, I'm studying and I'm learning about gluttony and I'm realizing, oh wow, this is a thing where I'm seeking spiritual satisfaction through food and drink, and I'm not even aware that I'm doing it. Like, I didn't even know that's what I was doing, but I was taking these simple pleasures of taste and a sense of fullness, and in some ways it was acting as a substitute in my life for seeking fulfillment in God. And so for a lot of you, you're looking at that definition, oh, it's the habit of seeking spiritual satisfaction with food or drink, and your first thought might have been, huh, I never do that. Awesome. You probably do that. You probably do. And the second thing we need to say is, it's not a small thing. I mean, for 1,000 years, Christians, brothers and sisters of ours said, you know what? Let's list the top 7 worst sins ever, worse in terms of how much carnage they lead to in the life of a believer. This is on the list. And it seems like such a small deal to us because of how our culture shapes our views of food and drink and eating. And I mean, who's right? 1,000 years of Christian wisdom in the scriptures or 21st century U.S. culture? Probably 1,000 years of Christian wisdom in the scriptures, not, you know, MTV or whatever. So the last thing I need to say about our difficulty here, what we need to understand moving into this, and this is just kind of a principle that applies in every area of life, is that appetites grow when you feed them, and they shrink when you starve them. Appetites grow when you feed them, and they shrink when you starve them. And where this is gonna come into play for us today, and we'll talk about this more near the end of the message, but what is happening to the glutton is you are taking these very simple pleasures of taste and tummy, so to speak, and you're using them as a substitute for spiritual satisfaction. And so then what happens then is your appetite for food and drink, because you're feeding it, it grows and grows and grows and grows. And in the process, because you're using that to fulfill your desire for spiritual satisfaction, you are probably not feeding yourself spiritually. And when you starve yourself spiritually, that appetite, that appreciation for the goodness of God and His Word and prayer and things of that nature, that appetite, it shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. When you feed an appetite, it grows. When you starve an appetite, it shrinks. And so, having said all of that, let's diagnose gluttony so we can figure out if this is a thing for us or not. And so, what I'll say kind of to summarize this is there's a gluttony for taste, and there's a gluttony for the tummy. There's a gluttony that deals with kind of the food, the pleasure of the food in your mouth, and then there's a gluttony of the tummy, kind of that sense of fullness. Classically, they kind of divide a gluttony into kind of five different manifestations. Two of them were primarily about gluttony of the tongue, which is why some of you may be super duper thin and athletic and in shape and totally gluttons. And then the other three of the five were more about that sense of kind of feeling full or eating past the point of fullness. I'll read a couple quotes from what has been my favorite book of the four that I've been reading to prepare these messages. The first quote regarding gluttony of the taste, Dr. DeYoung, she says, "The key to understanding fastidious glutton," so fastidious is one of the classical words for kind of gluttony of the taste, "is that they arrive at the table focused on their expectation of getting a certain pleasure and with an equally focused determination to do whatever it takes to get it. They may use good table manners and eat moderate amounts, but the desire behind it all is the drive to get pleasure for themselves. Remember, we are talking about the glutton as someone with a habit, the person you can count on regularly to have this sort of reaction to their food. Gluttony is about taking excessive pleasure in food, eating too daintily," which is one of the other classical words for gluttony of the taste. "Eating too daintily is eating with full concern for one and only thing, the glutton's own pleasure in the experience. The test for this form of gluttony is whether the experience is spoiled for you if the food isn't just what you expected or liked or wanted." And so the question that I'll share with you that I think helps us maybe ask if we have this gluttony of the taste is, do you habitually feel disappointed by your food or your drink? Do you habitually feel disappointed by your food or drink? And again, this is where for a lot of you who you came in here and you're like, oh, hey, gluttony, sweet, I'm pretty in shape, and so this absolutely is not a thing for me. But what happens, really what's happening right now in our culture, and I think it's not necessarily a bad thing, but when you look at the eating habits of people who are, say, 35 and younger, we kind of scoff at McDonald's. Not that I'm encouraging you to eat at McDonald's, but the attitude behind that is really, I'm too good for McDonald's. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to find this really new, neat, cool food truck, or I'm going to go to Chipotle or one of those, like, you know, fast casual sort of places where the quality is better because I'm more of a high quality sort of person, and McDonald's is for, like, people with poor taste in food. And who would do that? Like, my grandma would do that. And that's lame. You know, like, that's really the attitude behind a lot of our eating out habits, is it's gluttony of the taste. The quality isn't quite good enough for you, and so you wouldn't ever go to that establishment or to that person's house and eat a meal or whatever it is because you're a glutton and you want to avoid feeling disappointed about the quality of the food or the drink that is being offered to you. And this is where gluttony is one of those weird sins because it's so gray, right? Like, I can't say to you, oh, hey, if you do this three times a week, then that means you're a glutton or whatever it is. Or if you like food this much but not that much, then you're, like, it's really, really gray because the scriptures teach, and it's true, we're supposed to like food. Food is meant to be pleasant and fun to eat, right? And so this is where I think Dr. DeYoung really does a good job of saying, we're talking about a habit. Like, you habitually avoid foods that you don't think taste good, and often you are rude about food, so to speak, because you don't like what's being put put in front of you, okay? And so if that's you, then gluttony is a thing for you. The second question, and this is more about gluttony of the tummy, and this is, and I'll say the question first, do you habitually eat or drink too much? And again, we need to circle back to our definition, right? So gluttony is seeking spiritual satisfaction. There's this longing in your heart to be kind of walking with God in the cool of the evening, to be intimate with the God of the universe. And what you're doing to fill that longing in your soul is you're seeking that through physical pleasures. The one type of gluttonous pleasure is of the tongue, which we just talked about. And the second that we're talking about now is what I'm calling gluttony of the tummy. And I don't know about you, but I'd never really thought about how it's a simple pleasure, but it feels really good. Like, say you're at Thanksgiving or you're at like a big family meal and you just get a little bit too full, like not so full you feel gross, but just a little bit too full. Like, I'd never thought about that, but that feels pretty nice. Like, I like that feeling. And what the glutton does is they take that feeling, which is pleasant, and they use that as a substitute for intimacy with God. And so the question, if you have maybe this type of gluttony, the gluttony of the tummy, is it a habit for you to overeat? To eat too much, perhaps to drink too much, which would be maybe a whole separate sermon, but I mean, drinking too much alcohol, for example, would be one of the manifestations of gluttony. If that's a habit for you, then gluttony is a thing for you. And those two are really great summaries of those five, but I felt like they didn't quite fully get the idea across. And so I'd like to ask one last question for us together to help us perhaps diagnose whether we might have gluttony as a sin habit in our lives. And that question is, do you eat like a Marine or a King? And I'll explain what I mean by that. And so I have an MRE, which is a meal ready to eat, which is what they would use, what our U.S. military uses when they're in the field of operations. And so these things are actually pretty awesome. So they're designed to withstand temperatures. I think it was like negative 60 all the way up to like 120 degrees. They're designed to withstand a parachute drop from 1,250 feet, which sounds awesome and terrifying. They're also designed, just in case you're not that high, but you're coming from a helicopter, you can just drop from a helicopter 100 feet without a chute, apparently, and not die. And these things will also not die if you happen to do that. They have like really cool, like awesome, you know, it says warfighter recommended, warfighter tested, warfighter approved, boom, you know, like this is an MRE. This is what Marines, for an example, would eat in the field of operations. And so Rebecca DeYoung, in her super cool book, Glittering Vices, which is becoming one of my favorites, it's one of the four that I am reading for this sermon series, she's talking about MREs, what Marines would eat when they're out in the field of operations, as an example for us as Christians. And so let me read this to you, please. She says, being a Marine, especially in the field of operations, involves personal discipline and teamwork dedicated to achieving a common mission. If a Marine did not subordinate his desire for pleasure to the demands of his mission, he could endanger himself and his comrades. He would also jeopardize his effectiveness in carrying out his assignment. The meals ready to eat were created with the purpose of providing maximal mission support. Note that they were not intended to be unappetizing. They include spices and desserts, although I am told that the Marines put the Tabasco sauce on everything. Eating can still be pleasurable. It's just that self-indulgence has no part in the character of a Marine on duty. Their eating habits and daily discipline have social consequences, and the way they eat expresses both their identity and their commitment to their corporate mission. Extending this analogy to our Christian life, we can ask ourselves whether our eating habits are dedicated to serving our own pleasure or to serving our spiritual mission. Given what God has asked each of us to do and be, is our eating a daily discipline ordered to equipping ourselves to live up to that identity and carry out that mission? Or, in the words of one author in an essay on fasting, have we disciplined our bodies and appetites to be our willing partners in a life of discipleship? This last part I thought was just fantastic. The glutton eats for himself, and his mission is to gratify his own appetites. His mission is pleasure first, and he orders the rest of his life around that goal. And kind of quoting or referencing Philippians 3 with Paul, she says, his God is his belly, and he serves it faithfully. And so that allows us to circle back to the question that launched us into that quote. When you think about your eating habits, do you eat like a marine or do you eat like a king? Do you eat like someone, if you're a Christian, someone who loves Jesus the Christ, and you would look at him and say, he is my king, he is my boss. You recognize that God has given you a mission to fulfill. You are Christ's ambassador as long as you have breath. Do you eat in such a manner that it helps you to fulfill your calling from Christ? Do you eat with self-discipline, or do you eat more like a king? And by that I mean, you eat whatever you want, whenever you want, and how much of it you want. And if you eat more like a king, if your habit is to eat more like a king than like a marine, then you are a glutton. You are living in the sin of gluttony, and what that shows you is you're missing out, right? Because you're trying to find spiritual satisfaction in, you know, the pleasure of your palate or the pleasure of feeling full, and you're filling yourself with things that ultimately won't satisfy what you're trying to fill, and the whole time your appetite for gluttony is growing and your appetite for the things of the Lord is shrinking. And so do we eat like marines or do we eat like kings? And so hopefully at this point, hopefully at this point we're all asking the question, okay, I think maybe this is me. What do I do about this? And so, like always, Jesus has the answer. We're going to look in John chapter 1 and also John chapter 6. And so I'm going to pray for us and just invite God to help us as we study his word together. And then we'll jump into those two passages together. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here together. God, to sing to you that you are great and you have saved us. God, we cling to your cross. We recognize that we have no righteousness to offer you. God, our very lives, our very bodies, you have given to us as gifts so that we might take care of them well. So God, please help us to rejoice in your son Jesus this morning and always. And God, as we study your word, Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit here helping us to listen and to teach well. And God, ultimately, we can't become more like your son Jesus without your help. God, we need your Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we might love you more, so that our appetites for you and the things of the Lord might grow. And so God, please give us that grace and please help us this morning to see that you're inviting us to something better, that gluttony is deadly, and you're inviting us to life and fullness in you. We pray all this in your son Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip ahead to verses 14 through 18. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And skipping ahead to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And then John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. This is just after Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people, kind of multiplying loaves and fish. He's just walked on water and people are looking for him. So verse 25, when they, this crowd who had just eaten a lot, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, in effect saying, you're seeking me because you're gluttons. You just want some food. You don't want me. And then he gives us really the antidote to gluttony. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is really a great summary of a lot of our lives, right? Like we work so we can get money, and we get money so we can get food, so we can eat food that perishes. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's a bad way to live. Don't spend all of your energy, don't spend your life working for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, great question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And then they start talking about food again. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. I mean, yeah, absolutely. I want bread that makes me like never feel hungry again. Absolutely. And they're still just missing the point. And then verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst, which is really a great verse for us because it exposes the reality that we just don't really believe Jesus is telling the truth. He's saying, hey, I'm the Word made flesh. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. If you eat on me, if you consume me, if you find your satisfaction in me, you're never going to be hungry and you're never going to be thirsty. And the glutton, in effect, says to Jesus, I don't really believe you. I think that I'm going to need to find some satisfaction, a sense of fullness somewhere else. And in the glutton's case, it's food and drink, the pleasure of taste and the pleasure of fullness. So how do we combat gluttony in our lives? So I'm going to give you three things. The first is, since gluttony is a habit, these will all be habits. Develop habits of feasting on the Word. We need to develop habits of feasting on the Word. The Scriptures just declare to us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the Word. And so how do we first and primarily develop habits of feasting on the Word? The first thing we do is we look to God's Son, Jesus the Christ, and we recognize He is God and He can satisfy me. I can be in right relationship with God the Father through trusting the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. We don't outgrow the gospel message of Jesus. We always circle back to, I have nothing, God gives me everything because God is really cool like that. And so we trust Jesus and we feast on the Word by contemplating His death and resurrection on our behalf. But what else can we do to feast on the Word, so to speak? And the answers for 2,000 years haven't really changed. It feels really unimaginative, but the answer is time in the Word, time in Scripture, and time in prayer. There's a reason why that's always the answer. And so how do you feast on the Word? You need to find time to get alone and be with God through studying His Scripture. And I know that this is really hard, and you need to understand that part of why it's really difficult for you is because for a lot of us, we have been starving that appetite for who knows how long. And so now the appetite, it just isn't very big. And so we begin to cultivate the discipline of reading Scripture on our own, and it doesn't taste very good. And we, so to speak, get full really quickly. And if you continue to starve that appetite, you will continue to have that experience when you get into the Scriptures. And God has placed you and I in a wonderful time to be interested in beginning to explore the Scriptures. There's a great app, it's a free app, it's called YouVersion, Y-O-U, like, hey, YouVersion app. If you're not a strong reader or you feel just uncomfortable reading, it will read to you for free. It's kind of awesome, right? And so if that's you and you're like, you know, I'm just not a strong reader and I just can't find time and whatever, so okay, well, make time and have it read to you, right? So other things you can do regarding our time in the Word, I would strongly encourage you to develop a habit of memorizing Scripture. I'll read Psalm 23 here in a minute to kind of close, but Psalm 23 would be a great place to start because just because of our culture, you probably already on accident have about half of it memorized because it's referenced so awesome. But when you spend time memorizing scripture, it just forces you to spend time in it, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it because you're trying to memorize it and memorize it and memorize it. And what God does is through that time, he begins to shape our thoughts and our hearts, and we find greater satisfaction in his word, and our appetite, God willing, will grow, right? Which is the antidote to gluttony, which is trying to fill spiritual longings with physical stuff. And so spend time in the word. I would love to email you recommendations on resources or whatever. Just contact me or come talk to me. Time in prayer. Just make time to pray. And again, I get it. Life is busy and this is hard and you're not used to it and your appetite for it is probably almost nothing, which is why it's so hard, right? You have to start somewhere, right? Pray just maybe a minute a day, which is not much, right? Like, that's not a lot. So maybe you just start with a minute a day where you say, you literally set a timer and say, oh God, I don't know what I'm doing, but God, I'm going to talk to you for 60 seconds. And then maybe your appetite will grow. The third thing I'll say is just be creative with this. Like, one of the things that I do, I like to run, right? And so find something that you like to do and figure out how to make that a time of worship and feasting on the word for you. So for example, if I go on a run, I'll either listen to a podcast that's talking about Jesus and how awesome he is, or I'll listen to music that is singing about Jesus and how awesome he is. So then that time of running becomes a time of feasting on the word for me. It's a time of worship for me. And so everyone's busy. You're busy, I'm busy, everyone's busy. But if gluttony is a thing for us and we have this deep spiritual longing to be in relationship with God, but we're starving the appetite for those spiritual things, we got to fix it somehow, right? And so begin somewhere, right? And so that's the first thing I would say. And this is the biggest thing and the primary thing is develop habits of feasting on the word. And I'll say too, you're going to stub your toe and you're going to feel like you don't know what you're doing, probably because you've been starving this appetite for maybe your entire life. Start somewhere, okay? God is honored by our beginning and seeking to be more like him. Second thing I'll say, develop habits of fasting. I thought it was really convicting, and again, this book that I guess I'm plugging now, Glittering Vices, she made a statement that shouldn't it be troubling that far more Christians in 21st century America diet and so very few of us ever fast? I mean, shouldn't that be a little bit troubling to us when the scriptures clearly say that there's an expectation on Jesus' followers to fast? And so, again, how do you combat gluttony? Develop habits of fasting. And so you can fast from TV and social media and things like that. That's great. You should do that. That has nothing to do with gluttony. And so what I would encourage you to do is once a month, once a week, once a quarter, once a year, whatever it is, begin to develop habits of fasting. And my encouragement to you here is start small. If you're a breakfast person, maybe skip breakfast the first time you do it. Just skip breakfast and use that time to pray, to remind you of God's goodness to you, and then maybe work up to breakfast and lunch. And then maybe you eventually work to kind of a standard 24-hour fast. The Jews viewed days beginning at sundown, so you could do sundown to sundown. You could do just a standard 24-hour fast where you say 7 a.m. to 7 a.m., whatever it is. I would encourage you to develop habits of fasting. A lot of you know this. Our church has Tuesday 10-2, so every Tuesday at 10:02, we send out kind of things on Twitter and Facebook, and it's on our website. It's a specific missions prayer focus, which I hope that you're participating in with us. On the last Tuesday of each month, we are encouraging everyone in our church to fast and pray that day for missions. And so maybe that would be your thing, where this coming last Tuesday of October, it's your first fast ever, just skip breakfast. That's all you gotta do, skip breakfast, take that time to fast and to pray. And what you'll find, in addition to kind of growing out of the sin of gluttony when you fast, is you start to feel hungry. And when you start to feel hungry, God just starts to teach you things. When I fast, God reminds me that I'm choosing to fast. So like in that moment, I feel hungry because I'm so wealthy that to feel hungry, I would literally have to decide to avoid food for that day. But there are people all over the world who feel that pain of hunger, not because they've chosen it for religious reasons, but just because they don't have enough food, right? And so it reminds you the importance of generosity, It reminds you of the importance of gratitude that God has chosen in his beautiful grace on you and in your life to put you in a place with access to resources that you only feel hungry when you choose to feel hungry. But it also reminds you that man doesn't live on bread alone. It says it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus quotes it in the Gospels. Man doesn't live on bread alone. We live on every word from the mouth of God. And fasting is a way that God uses to help us to know that and experience his presence in a fuller way, which is really the point of gluttony. We're seeking spiritual satisfaction in physical stuff. Fasting helps break us out of that habit, right? And it enlarges our appetite for spiritual things. The last thing, and it's not the most important thing, but it's a very effective or important counterbalance to really the preceding 35 minutes, develop habits of self-control and celebration. Develop habits of self-control and celebration. Regarding self-control, I mean, just simple things regarding eating too much or, you know, kind of that gluttony of the tongue. Exercise, whether that's canoeing, hiking, walking, biking, running, playing ultimate frisbee, whatever. Exercise is a great way, a practical way, to get self-control in your life regarding this. The other thing, I thought this was really interesting. So the fathers would have arranged these seven deadly sins kind of from most spiritual and consequently worst, which is pride. And then sloth was actually viewed as the second most spiritual and the second kind of worst or most dangerous. All the way down at the other end, the most fleshly, the most carnal, is gluttony, right? And so the other thing that I realized this week is that gluttony is actually a lot like lust. And so if this were the lust sermon and I were talking to you about lust right now, one of the things that I would say to you is that lust, you can imagine the temptation to kind of live outside of the bounds of what God has said we should do with our bodies sexually. You can imagine being in a river. Let's say it's the Niagara River. If you are 10 miles upstream from Niagara Falls and you decide to swim out of the river, probably wouldn't be that hard, right? It just, you know, the current isn't that bad 10 miles up river. If you're 10 feet from the edge of the falls and you all of a sudden make the decision to get out of the water, it's too late, right? Like the current at that point is so ridiculously fast, you're going over whether you like it or not. And so if this were the lust message, or if I were sitting across from you and you were talking about your struggles with lust, and I would say, get out upstream. Whatever you need to do to get out of the river way upstream before the current gets really fast, get out upstream. And I realized that the same principle would apply for those of us who struggle with gluttony, right? And so let's say like pizza is your thing, right? If you tend to overeat when you order pizza, don't say, oh, well, there's four of us and we probably could eat two larges with some leftovers and then you end up just eating all the pizza, right? So get out upstream. When you make the call, don't order that much. Say, like, let's say cheesecake is your thing and you know you're having a party on Friday, you're gonna hit the grocery store on Monday and you're thinking, well, they might want two full cheesecakes between the number of people that are coming, so on and so forth. So you buy two cheesecakes for this party you're hosting, and then on Wednesday you realize you ate the entire first cheesecake on your own, right? Like that's your thing, whatever. Like if that's your thing, just don't do that, right? Get out upstream, ask someone else to bring the cheesecake on Friday when there are 75 other people there and it would be rude to eat all the cheesecake on your own. Like do things like that, because that will help you institute self-control in your life. Get out upriver before the current gets too fast. The other thing, the corrective, is have habits of celebration, which is probably not a problem for us, but if you really took to heart the rest of what we said this morning, the hard part with gluttony is we have a lot to celebrate. I mean, we are redeemed people of the King. We have a lot to celebrate. And when you celebrate, eating really good quality, tasty food is what you should do. And honestly, eating maybe a little bit more than you should is what you should do. That's what you do when you celebrate. And so if you don't have habits of celebrating, then you need to do that. The problem is if it becomes a habit, then you're a glutton, right? So self-control, celebration. Let me read Psalm 23 for us, and then we'll sing one last song. I chose Psalm 23 because it just reminded me this week that it's that we have so much to celebrate, that God would offer to be our shepherd, that he would offer to restore our soul, right? I mean, that's extraordinary, and that's really the point, is that God is offering us spiritual satisfaction, and we don't need to settle for the counterfeit of a full tummy or just really good tasting stuff. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is offering us such great spiritual satisfaction. Let's not be content to placate that desire with food and drink and these trifles. Let's pray together, please. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning. God, to celebrate you through singing to you and about you, and God, to celebrate you by listening to your word, and God, 1,000 years of church wisdom on how we can better live more like Jesus. God, I want to ask that you would help us. God, help us to learn to feast on your word. God, to begin to develop habits of time in the word, time in prayer. God, time just celebrating you in our own lives. God, help us to begin having a habit of fasting, whether that's weekly or monthly or yearly or whatever it is. God, help us to develop habits that honor you and that help us to become more like your son, Jesus. God, thank you so much that we stand right with you, because you forgive us when we trust your son, Jesus. And God, we have the opportunity to honor you in every facet of our life, including how we eat and drink. But God, we confess to you that we need your help. So God, please give us that help. Please stir in us great love towards you that results in great worship and great obedience to you. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, as usual in this series, we're doing something a little bit different, and so we're going to sing one more song. If you want to stand and sing, that's awesome. Stand and sing. If you want to just sit where you are and just sit and pray and just do work with the Lord about gluttony or anything else, you're welcome to just stay seated and just pray. If you would like to physically get up and pray somewhere else, sometimes it's really valuable. You're, again, invited to come up. If you want to just pray by yourself, just come over here, kind of to this side of Josh, and you can sit or kneel and just pray. Just ask God to help you or to help someone else or whatever it is that God is laying on your heart. If you would want someone to come and just pray with you, just come kind of this direction from Josh, and someone will come and just say, how can I pray for you? And we'd love to pray with you this morning.